Are you content? Are you fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ? A Christian is not self-sufficient. A Christian ought to be Christ-sufficient. Anyone who has the Savior has everything that they need. The trouble is that we are not always content. Some of our discontent comes from the natural frustration of living in a fallen world. We are waiting for Christ to come again. We are waiting for eternity. But a good deal of our discontent also comes from not being satisfied with Christ Himself.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we seek to preach the Word of God to you and to your soul. We're going to turn in the Scriptures today to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says in verse 4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of His precious and infallible Word to our souls. The Apostle instructs Timothy to be content. And this is something not only for pastors, but for those who are believers in Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he drives home the point here and says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And there are those in this world who are obsessed with its riches, obsessed with the gain they can achieve in this world, but they have little or no thought whatsoever of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think of eternity. They don't think of the state of their soul. They don't give a moment's notice. They don't give a moment's thought to where they will spend eternity. Oh, listener today, what about your soul? Are you seeking the Lord, godliness with contentment, knowing Christ as Savior? What great gain that is for your soul. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message, Godly Contentment.
First Timothy 6, verse 6, the Word of God says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." But godliness with contentment is great gain. William Gurnall, the Puritan preacher, once said, "A proud heart and a lofty mountain are never fruitful." The godly believer who has been redeemed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is one who should be humble within their hearts, as opposed to one who is filled with pride. And this principle of humility should govern our lives and is seen in how we set forth Christ, how we live for Christ, and it is seen in the preeminence that we give to Christ within our lives. But it is also seen in how content we are with what God has blessed us with. Those common graces in life. and His so great salvation, that special grace that He has bestowed upon His elect people. And therefore, the true believer is to be content. They are to be fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. This thought reminds us of certain commandments. We'll mention something here, and we'll return to these commandments at a later date when we move into a consideration of the love of money being the root of all evil. We're reminded in the eighth commandment, the eighth commandment being, "Thou shalt not steal." And the Westminster Lord's Catechism sets forth an exposition of the commandments and this commandment as well, building upon what is in the Shorter Catechism. And obviously the Larger Catechism is larger than the Shorter Catechism. That is the distinction. The Larger Catechism sets out these truths in greater detail. And the duties required in the Eighth Commandment are truth and faithfulness, rendering to everyone their due. And that is just a summary of what is said here. There are sins that are forbidden. The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, etc. And so we see when we consider the Eighth Commandment that we are not to steal. There are different ways in which we steal. We don't have to go into the bank and go into the vault and take everything that is there. That is a definition of stealing. It is not the definition of stealing. There are many ways in which we can steal. We can steal from God. We can steal from others. And the purpose or the motivation behind stealing, what is it? It is not being content with what we have. It is desiring something else. And the 10th commandment brings us into that. The 10th commandment being, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And the duties required in that commandment, as the Larger Catechism says, is this: such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. The sins forbidden in that commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And these two commandments, as it were, underlie where we are this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we break those two commandments, there is therefore then a lack of contentment in our own estate. We are desiring to get more. We are lusting after more than what we have. The 10th commandment, coveting that which is not ours, can often lead to a breaking of the 8th commandment, which is those active steps in illegally obtaining in the sight of God those things that are not ours. And so, when we consider those two commandments, the 10th commandment especially deals with being content. Content in our own estate. Content with what God has placed us with. That does not go against bettering ourselves through legitimate means. That does not mean that we are to be content and therefore we don't need to go and get a degree. We don't need to go and get training to, as it were, move up the steps of employment in this world. That is not what the commandment is saying. But what it is saying is that wherever God has placed you, you are to be content. And 1 Timothy 6 reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Coming back to the context here, there was a thinking among the false teachers, as we see in verse 5, that godliness brought gain. If you were godly, If you expressed those aspects of Christianity, you could make gain. And religion was big business in Ephesus with the temple of Diana. There were those in Ephesus who exploited religion. They made money off religion. And there were those who sought to exploit Christianity for financial gain. Not content in Christ. And do we not see that today in the prosperity gospel? There is a desire to make gain using the name of Christ. There is a difference between living off the gospel in the sense of a pastor, a missionary, a laborer employed by the church, and actually living in luxury through the gospel of Christ. It would be, I believe, a problem here if the people of God gave faithfully to the church, and because of your faithful giving and your sacrificing, you drove in a car that's about 15 years old and falling apart, and I drive up in a new Chevrolet Corvette, brand new, and next year I'm replacing it and buying the next model, and so on. There would be something wrong with that. But yet, that humble living of the gospel of Christ, as we think of pastors and missionaries, there is no issue there. It is this extreme case. It is this getting rich, enjoying a life of luxury, having all those things in life that are not necessities. And these false teachers desire to use the gospel for personal and financial gain. One of the dangers associated with money is the sin of greed, extreme greed for wealth and power. We can think of the day before the Reformation when the church sold indulgences for something that only true salvation could buy for the sinner. And the Apostle Paul himself was very careful regarding the gospel and money. He sought to make tents. He sought to do what he could to make a living for himself. But yet, he knew the support of the Church of Christ. And we can think of Simon in the book of Acts, who desired to pay money to have the Spirit of God and to have power and authority and all that came with that. It was a wrong understanding of the work of God and the Church of Christ. One commentator said, a church or an individual for that matter that becomes preoccupied with money is on the pathway to theological error. And that is what we see in this passage. Paul is pointing that out, that error comes upon the church partially because there are those that think that gain is godliness. And all of this points to our subject today, godly contentment. Believer, are you content? Are you fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ? A Christian is not self-sufficient. A Christian ought to be Christ-sufficient. Anyone who has the Savior has everything that they need. The trouble is that we are not always content. Some of our discontent comes from the natural frustration of living in a fallen world. We are waiting for Christ to come again. We are waiting for eternity. But a good deal of our discontent also comes from not being satisfied with Christ Himself. We have Christ, but we need something more to make life comfortable. We need something more to enjoy life. And Paul says here, godliness and all that is in that, Christ and salvation and the blessing of the church and the fellowship with the people of God and sound doctrine, all of these things, plus contentment, is great gain for the believer. Thomas Manton said that contentment is a quiet temper of mind about outward things, and it is opposite to three things: murmurings, distracting cares, and covetous desires. And so as we come to consider this passage of Scripture this morning, we're dealing with something that perhaps affects many of us. Maybe it affects us all. Being content in the estate that God has placed us, being content with what God has blessed us with, and being content in our Savior. Godly contentment. Firstly, I want you to see recognizing the importance of godliness. Recognizing the importance of godliness. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he emphasizes again to Timothy the importance of godliness. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, he told Timothy, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Don't listen to the nonsense. Don't listen to the fables and the lies. Rather, place your attention and your focus upon godliness. Why? Because of the great spiritual benefit that it is to your heart and to your soul. And again, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. Godliness is not the means to financial gain. Godliness is the gain itself. John Calvin said that godliness is not merely gain, it is great gain. Itself is a sufficiently great gain to us, because through it we became not only heirs of the world, but are enabled to enjoy Christ in all his riches. The great gain of knowing Christ is not only for this life, but it is also for the life to come. Faith in Jesus Christ is the ultimate investment, because it yields eternal life. Thomas Boston said that exercise unto godliness is almost worn out in the world. Many are casting off the very bodily exercise in religion. Few, very few, keeping up the heart exercise of it. And it is our work to strive against the stream. We live in days of ungodliness. We live in days where men do not live with any thought of God. This whole world and its agenda is against God. And Paul is saying, in the midst of all of that, and in the midst of false doctrine, the godliness with contentment, godliness is great gain. And dear believer, you and I are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We considered 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, some time ago. And Paul here says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It emphasizes the importance of godliness. What does that word exercise mean? Well, we think we know what it means. We go out, we start running, we do star jumps, we go for a walk. An hour or two later, we have done our bodily exercise, and therefore we are to do the same but spiritually unto godliness. Yes, we are, but there's an emphasis here in the original Greek. The word exercise does not merely mean to do a few stretches or to go for a walk half an hour down the road and come back. It literally means in the original Greek to strip thyself naked. In other words, set aside those things that can hinder you. So the person who wants to get fed, wants to go out and run, they're not going to dress for Canadian winter. They're going to put on those clothes that may keep them warm, but clothes that are tight, clothes that are light, clothes that are not going to interfere with what they desire to do. They're going to run. And they're not going to put on that clothing that will hinder them. They're going to strip themselves of those things. The athlete in those old days of the Olympic Games and in the Greek world that Paul is writing about here, they strip themselves of the robes and the gowns and the cloaks and everything they would have worn in normal society, right down to the basics, so they would not be hindered. And this is the emphasis of Paul here. Do not let yourself be hindered as you strive toward godliness. Do not let yourself be hindered as you strive toward godliness. Godliness is so vital, so important to the believer, that they are to strip themselves of those hindrances. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 1. The apostle says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's the same thought. Stripping thyself naked, laying aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, The apostle here is saying, lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. These things will hinder as you strive for godliness. Dear believer, today, those weights, those things in life, those things that distract us, we're to set them aside. That sin that can so easily beset us, we are to set it aside. We are to mortify it. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that that sin will not hinder our walk with God. We're to strive toward godliness. In striving toward godliness, we're to think of the brevity of life. We're to take heed of the world. We're to be diligent in the use of all means in our spiritual progress. We are to fellowship with the godly. We are to love the Word of God. We are to desire, as Galatians 5 indicates to us, the fruit of the Spirit. We mentioned that in the adult Bible class, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness. These things are to be evident in our lives. They are signs of godliness. Godliness. Are you desiring today to be a believer that is godly? To be a believer who knows the infilling of the Spirit of God? To be a believer who, through striving for godliness, knows Christ and is growing? Colossians 1 verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is to be a growth. How can we live for God if we do not know His Word? And dear believer, if you desire to be a godly child of God, you need to be found in the Word of God. You need to obey the Word of God. You need to humble yourself and realize that God's Word often will stand against your ideas, stand against your path, stand against what you want to do in life. But it's God's Word that should govern all of those things. That can be a difficult thing for us to understand and for us to practice. But the Word of God is to rule every aspect of our lives. And if you desire to grow in grace and in godliness, the Word of God must have that central place. It must be believed. It must be obeyed. There must be that consistency in your Christian life. Thomas Boston said, the people must either give up the name of Christians or else abandon their old exercise to sin and ungodliness. There is no consistency betwixt the two. In other words, if you say, I'm a Christian, well then you need to stand against sin and ungodliness. If you say you're a Christian and you engage in sin and ungodliness, that old life, something should change. Either you say, I'm not a Christian, or that exercise to sin and godliness has to change. There cannot be a consistency between the two. It is one or the other.
Our devotional message from C.H. Spurgeon today comes from Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 12. The Word of God says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I know how to abound. There are many who know how to be abased, who have not learned how to abound. When they are set upon the top of a pinnacle, their heads grow dizzy, and they are ready to fall. The Christian far oftener disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It is a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial to the Christian than the refining pod of prosperity. Oh, what leanness of soul and neglect of spiritual things have been brought on through the very mercies and bounties of God! Yet this is not a matter of necessity, for the apostle tells us that he knew how to abound. When he had much, he knew how to use it. Abundant grace enabled him to bear abundant prosperity. When he had a full sail, he was loaded with much ballast, and so floated safely. It needs more than human skill to carry the brimming cup of mortal joy with a steady hand. Yet Paul had learned that skill, for he declares, "In all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." It is a divine lesson to know how to be full, for the Israelites were full once, but while the flesh was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them. Many have asked for mercies that they might satisfy their own heart's lust. Fullness of bread has often made fullness of blood, and that has brought on wantonness of spirit. When we have much of God's providential mercies, it often happens that we have but little of God's grace, and little gratitude for the bounties we have received. We are full, and we forget God. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. Rest assured, it is harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. So desperate is the tendency of human nature to pride and forgetfulness of God. Take care that you ask in your prayers that God would teach you how to be full. Let not the gifts thy love bestows estrange our hearts from thee. We trust that our Spurgeon devotional today has blessed your soul, and we trust that you have enjoyed listening to our program. We're back tomorrow, 5 a.m., 5 p.m. on this station, as we consider the Word of God afresh. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.